And you ever think about those first few moments when you get to heaven? You think about what it's going to be like, who might be there. Obviously, Jesus will be there. And we think about seeing David and Noah and Abraham. But you ever think about seeing somebody that you knew here? You ever think about that? And the thought of getting to heaven and seeing one person that's there because of you. And maybe two people, maybe three people. And then suddenly you realize that God used you to help get them there. And suddenly you think about the life you just left back on earth and whatever you went through, whatever battles you faced. And you realize at that moment, boy, it was worth it all. It was worth it all. One day we're going to take our armor off. Aren't you glad? I'm glad that during eternity I don't have to wear that armor anymore and the helmet anymore and carry the sword around anymore. That one day when I cross out of this life into the next, I'm going to leave my armor by, as the song says. I'm going to skip down the streets of gold. But I know at that moment, I know, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I know it'll be worth it then, that our labor was not in vain. The fight was not in vain. It was all worth it. Well, what a song, what a thought. And heaven's getting closer, whether it is in death or whether the rapture, heaven's getting closer. I hope you're ready to go. Amen. Hey, there's an eclipse tomorrow, right? Why are you laughing? Yeah. A good friend of mine put on Facebook yesterday, and I loved it. I wish I'd thought about it. He says, I'm going to buy a bunch of inflatable people and fill them with helium, and tomorrow during the eclipse, turn them loose so everybody freaks out. He could come tomorrow. He may not come tomorrow. Question is, if he does, are you ready? Amen. Let's get in the Bible this morning if we could. Acts chapter 9. Let's go ahead and go there. Good spirit this morning. Thank you for that. I always appreciate it when you come. The right spirit. It's easier to preach. I promise you that. Acts chapter 9. Let's stand together. This morning we have a few folks away, a few folks out. Pray for Brother Mike Bankston today. Not feeling well, and ask us to pray. Brother Gary Edwards left a little while ago to head to the hospital with his daughter Deborah, having some issues with her pancreas. You pray for them, and then after we read, you pray for us as we all seek to do the will of God today in the service. Acts chapter number 9. Let's pick up in verse 1. You know this passage well, but I hope to show you something this morning that maybe will help us grow a little bit closer to Jesus before we leave here today. The Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus and to the synagogues, that if he found any of," notice this way, "whether they were men of or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And let's pray and ask the Lord what we need to do this morning. Amen. Father, thank you for your word and for the miraculous salvation of Saul. Thank you for our salvation. I pray somebody would be saved today. If there's one here lost, maybe someone watching that's lost, Lord, I pray you'd show them their need. I pray they'd be saved. For the saved, I pray that, Lord, we would learn a little bit from Paul's encounter with you. And Father, we would follow the steps to have one ourselves, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. This is probably one of the most familiar encounters with Christ in all of Scripture. We've all heard it preached out of many times. We know the story. You could probably tell it as good as anybody. But I want to zoom in on something that maybe we haven't seen before as we look at our theme of encountering Christ, as we look at the testimony of Paul. Now, Paul's testimony of what is happening, what we just read about, is going to become one of the greatest testimonies, one of the greatest sermons that have ever been preached. By the way, could I tell you, your testimony is one of the greatest sermons that could ever be preached. You think this morning that you got to know everything about everything. You don't. You don't. All you need to know is what Jesus did for you and how you got saved and how you trusted Christ and what happened on that day. And you've got everything you need to know to share Christ with someone, because you're just giving him your testimony, and that's what we're reading about Paul. We're reading his testimony, how wonderful it was. And we could probably all agree this morning that our testimony is not as amazing as his. Now, salvation is just as amazing no matter who you are, how you got saved, all right? Whether you got saved in a Sunday school class, in a service, or at home reading your Bible, all right? It's all miraculous to get saved. But this morning, I don't know of any of us who had this type of encounter with Christ to where you're going down the road one day and a bright light shines in front of you and the Lord begins to speak to you personally, and yet that is the testimony of Paul this morning. And we look at it and we're thinking, well, how amazing would that have been? Boy, I wish the Lord had shown himself to me like that, and I wish I had a testimony like that to be able to say what God had done in my life. I just say, be careful what you wish for, because you never know how the Lord might speak to you and how the Lord might want to work in your life. But I want you to think about something this morning, if you could. As amazing as this testimony is, as miraculous as this testimony is, it was probably also very traumatic. Can we agree with that? I mean, as amazing it would be to see this light and this light shine down and begin to hear the voice of the Lord, I'll be honest with you, it probably scared me to death too. As you lay there on the ground trying to figure out what's going on and realize the Lord's speaking to you, the Lord's trying to catch up with you. And this morning, I believe there's a great truth there that I really want to kind of bring out just for a few minutes this morning, that as wonderful and marvelous and glorious as this encounter with Christ was, it was probably also very grievous. For him to hear from God and to be fearful, realizing he knew, I believe the Apostle Paul knew in his heart he had been running from God. That's why Christ says it's hard for thee. Something's been hard for you, Paul. You've been kicking against the pricks. It's been hard on you. I believe he knew that God had finally caught up with him. And as glorious as it was also very grievous for him. Conviction, I'm sure, gripped his heart. I couldn't help but think about how oftentimes that's the case in our life. That when we want a good outcome, it often is traumatic processes that lead us to them. Think about your health, all right? Sometimes it hurts to be healthy. Sometimes it hurts to get healthy. Have you been to the gym lately? Don't raise your hand. Don't lie in church. I haven't either. Sometimes it hurts to get healthy. Bless his heart, I went to the doctor the other day to check on Brother Kenneth, and they were telling me about his spine and the work they're going to be doing there and the MRI that he was having and what they're going to try to do and what happened and all of that. And my goodness, sometimes it hurts to get healthy. And yes, that's the outcome that we want, but the process of getting healthy sometimes is hard. I mean, I'll bring it down for you guys' level. Eating broccoli. Celery. Can I have a witness? Amen. Celery, that's a tough one for me. If it required celery to get healthy, I would do it. I told Miss Stacy the other day, I'd eat celery for her. But man, I wouldn't enjoy it. Sometimes the process to get to where we want to go, it's hard. The other day, my daughter and I were at the mall. I forget why we were there, because I don't normally go there a lot, but we were there, and she says, Dad, can we go by Ulta? And I said, sure, I know what Ulta is, a beauty shop there, you know, where they sell beauty stuff. And I said, Dad, I need some kind of cream or some kind of a lotion or something. And I said, yeah, I'll go with you. And so I'm walking around in Ulta, and I realized something the other day that I never realized before. It's pricey to be pretty. I'm looking at the mascara, and I'm looking at all of this stuff. I'm thinking, I'm glad I have it naturally, you know. I don't have to put it on. I just know I have what I have. That's what I have, and you just have to live with it or stare at the floor during the whole time. Maybe you'll hear something out of the message, but it's pricey to be pretty. Sometimes it hurts to be healthy, but the outcome, we enjoy it when we get there, don't we? Don't you like it, ladies? I know us men never know what the feeling's like, but you walk out of the house and you look in the mirror and you're like, I look all right. Now, I know you don't say that because you're too humble to say that, but you feel that way. You feel good that you look good and you're glad you went through the process of whatever it took you to get ready. When you're healthy, doesn't it feel good to feel good? Doesn't it feel good after maybe you had surgery, you had something repaired, and you have your movement again, and man, you're not as stiff as you used to be, and you had surgery. Doesn't it feel good to feel good? And you had to go through a process that was pricey or maybe even painful, but you got to the place to where the outcome is what you desired it to be. I think we could sum it up this way. Improvements require investments. Improvements require investments. We've got to be willing to invest what we have to invest to be able to improve what we desire to be improved. Proverbs 14:23, the Bible says, in all labor there is profit. But notice the key word, labor. We want the profit, therefore we have to be willing to labor. We want to be pretty, so we have to pay the price. We want to be healthy, and so sometimes we have to go through the process, the labor of even hurting in order to be healthy. And I believe this morning the reason we do not have an encounter with Christ is because we're not willing to pay the price. We don't want to hurt and go through what it's going to take in order for us to have the testimony of what God did. Now, Paul has one of the greatest testimonies of any person in the Word of God. Amen. A great testimony of what God did for him. But I want you to know the process to get that testimony, it was traumatic. He had to go through some grief. He had to go through some challenging times right here in Acts chapter number 9. Now, this morning, here's what I believe, and I'll get in the message. Very simple today. I believe the reason we don't have an encounter with Christ is because we're not up to the challenge that it's going to require. That having that close walk with God is not going to come cheap. I mean, you'd have to pay. I think they had a presidential the president had a dinner the other night, and I think the plates to sit down at the table with him was tens of thousands of dollars. And if you wanted a picture, it was tens of thousands of dollars more. And I think that's commonplace in politics. But you have to pay to sit with them at dinner. Whether you do that or not, that's up to you. Why do we think that having an encounter with Christ, a close walk with Christ, is going to come easy? And that, hey, we're going to stumble upon a right relationship with God. You're not going to do it. There are some challenges we have to overcome if we're going to have the relationship with Christ that we desire to have. And that's why this morning I want to preach on this subject of a challenging encounter. A challenging encounter, meaning we want to encounter Christ and walk with Christ and be close to Christ, but there are some challenges to that. I bet a lot of us this morning would put more effort into being pretty and healthy than we do having a right relationship with Christ. I believe we do. And I'll show you what the three challenges are this morning right here in the testimony of Paul. Let's look down if we could. You know the background of the story. He is on this holy mission to go and arrest Christians. The Bible says he has warrants for their arrest in verse number 2. And he's on his way. He's near Damascus, the Bible says. And that's when the light begins to shine down. And he falls off the donkey. And he's looking up towards God. And now God has him where he wants him. Could I just interject something right there? God can get you where he wants you. Don't ever think he can't get you where he wants you. You say, well, he hasn't done it yet. That's called mercy and that's called grace. God can get you where he finally has you looking up to him. All right, that's not the point. But I want you to realize this morning, God can get you where he wants you. So now Paul's looking up at God. Christ is speaking to him. And I want you to notice the first thing Jesus says to him in verse 4, the red letters. Watch this. Saul, Saul. Now, I'll be honest with you, I usually want to just skip right over that and get to the meat of the message, but the Lord says, no, I want you to stop right there just for a few minutes. Notice he calls him by name. He calls him specifically by name. He's not saying, hey, anybody out there. He says, Saul, Saul. Now, I want you to notice the first thing God did is he challenged him personally. This is very important. You got to get this today. It's easy to overlook his name there and say, well, you know, let's just get to the meat of it there. Why persecutest thou? I mean, no. I believe every word of here is inspired and intentional. That when he put Saul in there was something he wanted us to realize. And the fact is, he wanted us to realize that he was speaking to Saul personally. Now, this is important, folks. Before God could work in his life, he had to get his undivided attention. Can I tell you something this morning? God knows your name. God knows your name. And God knows how to get your attention. But here's the problem. I fear this morning we desire God's attention, but we are unwilling to give him ours. Amen? We want God's attention in our home, when we are sick, when the tests are out, when the bills are due, when the trouble has arisen. We want the attention of God in our home. The problem is we will not give him the same, our attention. So watch what he does. He speaks to us personally. Now, here's the point of all this I want you to get to. There comes a point where having an encounter with Christ has to be a place that you arrive at where you're willing for God to call your name. Meaning to let you know exactly what he wants from you. and what he wants from me. Now, hear me out. This is important, folks. Until having an encounter with Christ is a personal thing for you, you'll not have one. Until you're willing to allow God to speak to you personally. We come to church, the preacher preaches, it's kind of like a shotgun blast, right? You know, and a pellet will hit here and a pellet will hit here. But truthfully, this morning, an encounter with Christ has got to be personal. To where you're willing for God to call your name and say, I want to have an encounter with you, and I'm talking to you. It's amazing. We come to church, and we'll sit here, and we'll listen to the preaching, and a lot of times, we're thinking, well, that's good for them. I sure hope they're listening. I have seen so many spouses elbow the other. It's amazing. One day, we're going to put together a video montage of husbands and wives poking each other. But can I tell you something? In the end, at the end of the day, what matters is what God has to say to you. And what God has desired for you in the service today. Yesterday, I was preaching in Alabama at a men's conference, and I arrived about 25 minutes early. I walked in the door, and they had some programs there at the door, and I opened it up and started looking over the schedule. And do you know what I was looking for? When I got to the schedule, I was looking for my name on the schedule. Why? Because I need to know when I am supposed to preach, okay? There's nothing worse than not being where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. And so I started looking down the schedule, trying to find where my name was. Why? Because I am responsible for me, right? Now hear me out. That's the name we should be listening for today. It's for God to call out your name. What is God saying to you? Not what is God saying to my neighbor? And boy, that would apply to them. What does God have to say to me personally? I think we miss out on so much that God desires to do because we do not listen personally. I promise you, regardless of how bad the preaching may be sometimes, the Holy Spirit of God knows your name, He knows your need, and He'll give you exactly what you need if you are listening for it. Not, Lord, what do we need? Lord, what do I need? Here am I. Here am I, Father. It's me. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And oh, when you get to that place to where God has your attention and you're willing to listen for what He has to say to you, that's when an encounter with Christ can begin. When you realize God's got something He'd like to say to me. I want you to think about some of the greatest works in the Bible. Some of the greatest works of God in the Bible. The first one that popped in my mind was Lazarus being raised from the dead. I mean, good night. Lazarus, he was dead, and Jesus raised him from the dead. Do you remember what he said there at the graveyard, what Jesus said? He said, Lazarus, come forth. Wonder who he's talking to. Wonder who he was talking to. I don't know who he was talking to. He was talking to Lazarus. It makes me wonder sometimes how often we don't hear the voice of God talking to us because we're listening to the voice of God talk to somebody else, and we're missing out on what God desires to raise up in our own life. Nehemiah, oh my goodness, I love the book of Nehemiah. Probably my second or third favorite book in the whole Bible. It's amazing that when Nehemiah was going to do the work at Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, in his confession to God, he says, I and my father's house have sinned. He says, God, I want you to do a work, and I want you to know, I know it's personal first. It's personal. He says, Saul, Saul, he's speaking to him. On my way home yesterday, I stopped a little. It was a little hole in the wall, old-fashioned drive-through, and you couldn't even eat inside. It was like a Sonic, but smaller. It was called Ed's Drive-In. I pull into Edge Drive-In. I love eating at greasy spoon places. I really do. I really do. Probably not up to code on the health department stuff, but man, they have the best burgers. I love those kind of places. So I pulled in, and I walked up to the counter, and I says, ma'am, what are you known for here? She goes, our steak sandwich. I said, are we talking Philly steak or like country fried steak? She says, country fried steak. I said, all right. I said, I want one of those. She said, what you want on it? I said, I want mayonnaise. I want lettuce and tomato on it. No mustard, no ketchup. That's what I want on it. She said, what kind of side? I said, I want fries. And could I get a side of ranch to dip my fries in? Anybody else like that? It's always good. Amen. I haven't found scripture for it, but it's close. And I said, I want a large Diet Coke. She says, okay, $14 later, I paid her and went and sat on a little picnic bench there in front of the drive-thru. And I waited and I waited and I waited. She asked me what my name was when I paid for it, and I always tell them Andrew. Because they ask me, how do you spell Jeremiah?
And I say it's the way it is in the Bible, and it makes them feel very awkward because they usually don't know. What's your name? Jeremiah. How do you spell that? It's the same way in the Bible. I'll look at the receipt. It's butchered. It is butchered. I'm like, here's a gospel track. Okay, no. They're probably saved. They probably are. So I always tell them my name is Andrew. So I'm sitting there on the picnic table waiting, and all of a sudden I hear my name called. Andrew. I hop up, I go over there, and I get my bag, and I go sit in my car, and I open the bag, and there's my country fried steak with mayonnaise, lettuce, tomato. I look in there, and there are the fries. There were the crinkle cut, which I don't care for as much, but they will do. They were in there, and she gave me 2 cups of ranch and a large 32-ounce Diet Coke. Everything in that bag is exactly what was prepared for me. And when she called my name, I went down and received everything that had been prepared for me. I wonder how many of our lunches get left here on Sunday. Our name gets called. It blows my mind how often we act like God never calls our name. Blows my mind. He never deals with me. Then you might need to get saved. He calls our name. Our Father has prepared what we need. And I'm going to tell you, the steak sandwich is all right. It's nothing to write home about. I'd rather have had a burger. But whatever God puts in that package for you, when he calls your name, is exactly what he's prepared for you. The sad thing is, this morning, we're not in tune enough with God to hear our name called. Boy, we want the testimony. Boy, I wish I had a testimony like Paul. Man, I wish God would work in my life like that. And I wish that my testimony could be, look what God did for me in my life and how he changed my life. Well, maybe we could have that testimony if we just learn to let God challenge us personally. To call your name out. God, it's me. Look, if nobody else is in here, I promise you, no matter how bad the preaching is, the Holy Spirit of God has got a sack lunch for you, and he's got something prepared for you, and it's something that you're going to enjoy. Yes, it may be tough at first, but oh, at the end, how it's going to be a blessing to your life. The problem is we don't let God speak to us personally. No, I don't know that I want to hear that. We want God to have a personal encounter. Watch verse 4. Saul, Saul. We want to have that personal encounter. The problem is this. We don't want to be personally challenged. Don't challenge me. I was at a men's conference yesterday, and I got preached to yesterday. It was for men, preachers, men, laymen. And boy, I tell you, I could have probably really got behind some preaching about women. I could have really amen some preaching on wives. But man, it was a men's conference. And all they were serving up was smashed toes on men. I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I am one of the speakers. Does that mean I have to listen to? And I came home walking a little bit funny yesterday. Why? Because my toes had been stepped on. Do you know why? Because even though I was one of the speakers, God had something for me. Man, I sit there and I filled out a whole page of notes yesterday. Why? Because I'm thankful that God loves me enough to call me by my name. Said, Jeremiah Andrews, you low-down rascal, there's some changes you need to make in your life, a better husband you need to be, a better dad you need to be. And I'm like, but Lord, I'm one of the speakers here. He says, I don't care. Folks, this morning, number one, you've got to let God challenge you personally. The Apostle Paul, a verse, boy, I've been studying lately. If the Lord leads us to preach on it, you'll hear it soon. He just hasn't led us to preach on it yet. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, we want to know that, don't we? Boy, I want to know that kind of power. I want to know that kind of relationship with Christ. But if you keep reading verse number 10, you know what it says? In the fellowship of his sufferings. Whoa, now. I want to know the power. I don't want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. No, that's the process to get pretty. That's the hurt in order to get healthy. I want to know that, and I want to have that kind of relationship with Christ. Well, there's a fellowship of sufferings being made conformable unto his death. How bad do you want it? How bad do we want the testimony of knowing the power of the resurrection of Christ, having that kind of encounter with Christ? How bad do we want to know it? How bad do you want to be spiritually pretty? It's not worth it. Well, oftentimes that's what we say by not letting God speak to us personally. Number one, if you'll notice right in verse 4, First thing he did was challenge him personally. Saul, I'm talking to you. He called him by name. But then watch what he says in verse 4. Saul, Saul, what's the next word? The next word is why. I don't know how many times I've preached out of these verses. Never preached on that word right there, but we are for a few minutes. Number one, notice he says, Saul, I'm talking to you personally. That's where this encounter began. But then notice God challenges something here. Saul, Saul, and then he challenges something. Do you know what he's challenging? His why. Saul, Saul, why? Number two, I want you to notice he challenged his purpose. He challenged his purpose. Hear me out, folks. One of the most difficult exercises you will ever submit yourself to as a Christian is when you allow the very God of heaven to challenge your motives. You will never go through a more rigorous exercise spiritually. When you allow God and you open up your heart to God to challenge your why. Why you do what you do. Why you are who you are. Why? Notice he's asking Saul, 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 why? Let me tell you why this is so hard. Boy, I'm going to tell you, I chewed on this one for a while. It's hard because motives are invisible. And they're easily disguised. Motives of why we do what we do and why we are who we are, there's something we can hide. As a matter of fact, Paul's motives of arresting Christians and throwing them in jail, he believes were solid and sound. And he was so sure of what he was doing. He had been educated. He was intellectual. He had experience. He had notoriety. And yet God had to throw him flat on his back and challenge his motives. Why? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you acting the way you're acting? Why are you speaking the way that you're speaking? Now, folks, this is important. Because if you're not careful, you'll do what Paul did. You will lie to yourself on why you do what you do. And you'll actually find a good biblical reason to back it up. That's what Paul's doing. You're thinking, well, I would never do that. Can I tell you something? This guy right here outclasses all of us, and he fell prey to that. Amen. Motive. Reason. Purpose, why we do what we do. As a matter of fact, when you read in your Bible where Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, he told them not to do their alms in open. Why? Why? He said, I'm questioning your motives. You come up there to the offering plate, you know? Nowadays you can give them an app so nobody knows, I guess. So your right hand doesn't know what your left hand does. No, your right mouse doesn't know what your left mouse is doing. I guess what it is. He says, don't give your alms in open. Do you know what he was doing? Challenging their motives. You walk up there to the offering. We don't have walk up to the offering plate anymore in the Bible days. You walk up, you'd give your offering. The widow who had two mites, what was that all about? Motive. It was all about motive. Why are you doing what you're doing? And we come up and we have that big old bag and we drop it in there. Why? Why? He's asking Paul, Paul, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are your motives what they are? I'm going to tell you something, folks. This is an area where I'll bet you every one of us fail miserably in if you're not careful. I'll be on Facebook. You'll scroll down through Facebook on Sunday afternoons, and I'll see my preacher friends. I'll listen to their messages, what they preach and whatnot. And, man, you'll look out there, and he said, man, we had 5 saved today, and we had 14 baptized. And I start thinking, man, something's wrong. And then when we have somebody baptized and somebody saved, I want to get on there and post it. Can I ask you a question? Why? Why? Motive. He says, Paul, I'm challenging your motive. Why persecutest thou me? Paul, why are you doing what you're doing? Now, folks, hear me out. You'd be surprised this morning how often we as Christians do things that our motive is not to glorify God. Our motive is to glorify self. I mean, look, if you got dressed this morning, you put on the nicest suit in the world and you look spiffy, that's great. But can I ask you why? Last Sunday, man, everybody had their Easter best on. Y'all looked so good last week. But boy, you know, if you came here to show off something for somebody else, your motive was wrong, and you missed your reward. You know, what I love about some of our people, I'm up here a lot, and I'll be up here when nobody else is up here, and I'll see people pull up and pick up garbage on the front of the highway. I'll watch people pull up here and do something on property. I'll watch people come in here and pray. You know what? Their motives, right. They're not doing it for them. They're doing it for God. Could I ask you, if you want a true encounter with Christ, would you be willing to subject yourself and ask God to examine your motives of why you're doing what you're doing? Brother Hooker preached Wednesday night, did an amazing job. And boy, what a blessing he was. I spent some time with him. And he realized in his own life and his testimony that there were times where he was mad at people when truthfully he was only mad at people because that was a face. He was really mad at God. And boy, I realized in my life there have been so many times I'm mad at you or I'm mad at you and I'm mad at you. No, I'm just mad at God for letting you be a problem. You see, you realize why we're doing what we're doing is not because of why we say we're doing what we're doing. It's a whole different why. You've got to let God challenge your why this morning if you truly want to have that close walk and encounter with him. He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Notice, Paul thought what he was doing was right in the name of God. Do you know how many people have been killed in the name of God? Look through history. Do you know how many people have been blown up in the name of their God? Folks, if you're not careful, what? Let me just give you this real quickly. If you're not careful, here's what will happen. You'll get to the place to where we start blaming things on the Holy Spirit. Well, the Spirit led me. The Spirit led me. You know why we use the Spirit? Because he's invisible. But I promise you, the Spirit will never lead you to something the Word is leading against. The Spirit and the Word will never disagree. You say, well, I just feel led, I just feel led, I just feel led. Well, I can't see how you feel. And I can't say that how you feel is of God. And there are times I feel this and I feel that, and all it was indigestion. Hear me out. When we get to a place where we feel that, hey, this is something I need to do, the question is how we think we're led by the Spirit, does it agree with the Scripture? Because the Scripture and God are always going to agree. And here's Paul thinking he's doing something spiritual, but the Scripture would not agree. Now, folks, this is tough this morning, but I need to encourage you in this area right here of letting God challenge your motive. Now, how do we do that? Watch, this is simple. Can I ask you who was asking the questions? Who was asking the questions? It was Jesus. Do you know who Jesus was? The Bible says that Jesus was the Word made flesh. The way that we know that our motives are pure and our motives are of God is we run them through the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, we know it well, right? The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. But what does it go on to say? It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A discerner is a divider that, man, when I have these feelings and I think this is the Spirit, make sure the Word agrees because that Word is going to discern feeling from faith. That's what the Word of God does. This morning when I think, here's Paul thinking he's doing the will of God. Be careful because the Word of God will make it clear to you today. Oh, be careful this morning with your motive. Saul, Saul, why? Why? At some point, having an encounter with Christ is going to require you to reconcile with God's Word. Is what I'm doing lining up with what God is saying? So number two, the second challenge was his purpose. Number one was his person. Number two was his purpose. And finally, let me give you this before we're done. The Bible says in verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Can you imagine being so backwards on your motive that you're fighting against him? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I want you to notice the third to the last word in verse 5. Jesus says it's hard for thee to kick against. Against. Now you're thinking, boy, God is just taking him to the woodshed. Remember, he's preparing him for the testimony he's going to have. He's got to get him here before he can get him there. And so he wants him to understand what his real problem is in verse number 6. Number 3, I want you to notice he challenged his problem. He challenged his problem. What was his problem? Well, it's very, very simple. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now watch. Do you know when that oxen is plowing and he has that ox goad and he's tapping him on the heel to get him to move, the ox really doesn't have a problem with the stick, does he? The ox is like, man, I just hate that stick. I wish that stick would get lost. I wish that stick would rot. The ox doesn't have a problem with the stick. The ox has a problem with the one who's controlling the stick. Here's what he's saying to Paul. He says, Paul, your problem is not with those Christians. Your problem is with me. You're kicking against me. That's what your problem is. Oftentimes, do you know what our problem really is? We think it's our spouse, right? We think it's our kids. We think it's our work. We think it's our finances. You know, oftentimes what our problem is we're kicking against God. That's what our problem is. Our problem is really with God. Christ says to Paul, he says, hey, I want you to realize you really have a problem with me. That's who you're fighting. You're fighting with me. Now, folks, if we don't get this morning, we're going to miss out, because here's what we'll do. We will put a face on our problems. It's a scapegoat. And we think it's the stick, when really it's the one controlling the stick. It's God that we're mad at. And it's God that we have a problem with. That's who we're fighting with. Folks, oftentimes we'll put a face on, well, if it's my mom or my dad, a teenager's boy, I'm just telling you, my mom and dad, they could be so much better parents, but they're your parents. The Bible says honor them and respect them. So really it's not the parents you have a problem with, it's the God who gave you those parents that the problem. You see, but we're too smart for that. We've got to have a face, we've got to have a scapegoat, we've got to have somebody, and that's going to be where our problem's at, when truthfully, if we want to end up having the testimony that Paul had, we've got to allow God to challenge what the real problem is, that we open our heart and say, God, show me where my shortcomings are. God, show me, is it you I got a problem with? Because to be honest with you, half the time, you'll be surprised it is. It's God. And you're wrestling with God and you're fighting with God, but you got to give the fight a face. He says, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This morning, I believe there's a very simple path for us to get to the place where we have an encounter with Christ like Paul did, where he goes on to do great things for God, but it begins here. Number one, are you willing today, we're done, to allow God to challenge you personally? Every person in this room say, okay, you call my name, I'm listening. You call my name, I'll open the bag. Whatever you've prepared, God, I want to know what you are saying to me personally, all right? That's the easiest step. Number two, would you allow God to challenge your purpose? Why? Why do you feel the way you do? Why do you do what you do? Why are you acting the way you do? Because in the end, if you're just putting on a show, you're just pretending. It doesn't matter at all in the whole scale of eternity. Would you allow God to challenge your motive, your purpose, your why? Why do you do what you do? Why? Are you doing it for other people? Are you doing it so other people see you? Are you doing it for the honor and for the glory of God? Allow him to challenge that. I want to tell you, we're probably going to lose half the people that were willing to do step one on step two. That's the tough one right there. Because, it's when God gets personal and shows us what we don't want to hear. Maybe this morning what our problem really is we're fighting and we think it's our spouse and our kids and our work. But no, we're miserable because we're fighting God. When he says it's hard for thee, what he was saying, you're miserable. And you think it's because of this, and you're blaming this, and you're blaming this, but you're miserable because you're fighting me, and you're fighting what I said. That's why you're miserable. The most miserable times of my life has been when I knew what God said, and I'm doing something different. Misery. But how sweet it is when finally we agree with God, and we say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Invitation time. Can I tell you what you ought to pray in your seat at the altar? Doesn't matter. Lord, what would thou have me to do? What do you have to say to me? God, would you show me what my problem really is? I think it's this and them and that. No. Oftentimes, we're just mad because we're fighting with God. And why don't we surrender so we can get on the road to becoming what God's called us to be? Let's stand together this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.